To the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 3. We're going to look at these verses. There's 26 verses. Acts chapter 3 is actually one of the shorter chapters in the book of Acts. And so we're going to take all 26 verses tonight. We're sort of preaching through the book of Acts in summary form, so not spending so far a whole lot of time in one place, like if we were studying, like when we did the book of Galatians or 1 John, but we're trying to cover the events that are taking place and apply them to our hearts and our lives. So tonight, to start with, we're just going to read verses 1 through 12, just for the sake of time. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Let's pray. Lord, we come tonight, and I am truly thankful for the opportunity to be here in your house, and I pray and ask that you would speak to us tonight from your word. We have many things we're praying about. We have many concerns, and we pray for our nation and our leaders, and we ask so tonight that you would just help us and open our spiritual eyes and open our heart. And Lord, may your word accomplish what you want it to do, and we need your help, and I pray for liberty. And I pray that you'd bind Satan, that he would not hinder in any way whatsoever. And just help me to say the very things you'd have me to, and nothing that I should not. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, Acts chapter number 3, we're studying. And we sort of have a thesis for the book of Acts. And what we mean by that, sort of a summary of what we've been focusing on, is the thought of back to basics. And as I've been studying and reading in the book of Acts, I can see how that's going to help us. Just thinking about, as a church, getting back to basic things. And so we find the infant church in the book of Acts and how they operated and things that they did and things that they did not do. And chapter number 3 is a really simple chapter. It basically only has two things. In verses 1 through 11, it has a miracle. And in verses 12 down through verse number 26, it has a message. So if I was given a title to to Acts chapter number 3, I would say a miracle and a message. That's what we have, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I was praying about it and studying this chapter. There are some groups out there today that claim a miracle and a message. But the truth is, they don't have much of a miracle, and they don't have much of a message. And so I'm thinking about mainly what I would see on TV. You see, when I go to church, I come here, And so I'm pretty much like everybody else. And, you know, we come here, we know what goes on here. But as far as out and away, really and truly, I don't know. But I hear and I see some things on TV sometimes, you know, the televangelists and all like that. And they claim a whole lot about, talk a whole lot about miracles. But let me tell you, it's not like miracles in the Bible. In the Bible, the apostles went to the people and healed them where they were. They brought handkerchiefs from sick people, and the apostles were able to heal those people. I don't see anybody doing anything like that today. We could say that there are some that claim to have a miracle, but they have no message, and there are others that claim to have a message, but they have no miracle. That might hit a little closer to home. You know, we don't come in every Sunday and talk about miracles. We come in and we talk about a message. We're going to have a message. We're going to have preaching from God's Word, but we don't have a miracle. We're not seeing what they had in the book of Acts. And so there's a couple of ways we could look at it. If the early church was full of the Spirit, and it was, and we saw that last three times actually in chapter number 2, they were full of the Spirit. And we'll see it more in the book of Acts. They were full of the Spirit. The word Spirit is the word pneuma, which is the word air, where our word air comes from. And so if they were full, the church in the last days is probably running on low air. Don't have the fullness of the Spirit like the early church. I thought about it like this. I've heard this story several different ways down through the years. I'm just going to tell it the way I want to, since there seems to be multiple versions of it. But there were two pastors, and they were looking over a huge, new, beautiful building and sanctuary. And I mean, everything was just right. And they'd spent a whole lot on it. And I mean, they were just looking over it. And one of the pastors said, "The church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" You know, that's what Peter said there. That's why, you know, he was a Baptist preacher. He was poor. He didn't have any silver or gold. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." The church can no longer say, "Silver and gold have I none." And the other man said, "Neither can she say to the lame man, 'Rise up and walk.'" And so we have a lot. The church of the last days is going to be characterized as being rich and increased with goods, and they thought, "We don't need anything." That's where our mistake is. You know, we got everything we need to operate. We got everything. We got a nice building. We got lights. We got technology. But I'll tell you what we really need. We need the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what they had in the early church, that in the church of the last days we are lacking in. Now, we studied about the day of Pentecost in chapter number 2. There will never, ever be another day of Pentecost. That was a one-time thing. That'll never take place again. You know, sometimes we might sing in a song and say something about the day of Pentecost, or you might hear somebody pray, you know, we need a Pentecost, but that was a one-time event. Like Jesus being born in Bethlehem, that is a one-time event. It'll never happen again. Jesus died on the cross, one-time event. It'll never happen again. He rose from the grave. It'll never happen again. The day of Pentecost will never happen again. But what happened on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. In power, that's what we need. We need that power. We need to get back to recognizing and having the power of God in our midst. Now, I'm going to show you about 5 or 7 things here out of chapter number 3. Number 1, there is a picture of need, what we need. Look in verse number 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour." They went up into the temple. Now, just this week, somebody asked me about that. They said, "I was reading and saw where Peter and John went up into the temple. Was that their church? Were they going to church?" was the question. And the answer to that is yes and no. The word church means an assembly, an assembly of people. God's called out people, gathered together. That was an assembly of people. They were going to pray and to worship the Lord, but it wasn't church like we think about church. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We're not to forsake the churching of ourselves together. We're to come together. We come together, we worship the Lord, we pray, we sing, we have a message, we have church together, we have assembled together for that. Well, they had assembled together for that. And so you got to remember when you're studying about the early church, especially in the first part of the book of Acts, they were Jewish believers, or they were proselytes, meaning Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, all the early church. On the day of Pentecost, and those that were gathered together in the upper room, very few Gentiles were in the early group of Christians there. And so when they got saved, they didn't change religions. These Christians that we read about, these Jews that got saved, they didn't change religions. They didn't start worshiping another god. They simply came to belief in the Jewish Messiah, which the Old Testament, if you ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see Jesus all through the Old Testament. Jesus was pictured in the sacrifices. Jesus was pictured in the furniture in the temple. Jesus was read about from the Old Testament when they went to the temple. He was prayed to. They just come to belief in the Messiah. That's what they did. So you might could say this was the first time they ever really went to church. You know, a lot of us, you went to church a long time before you got saved. You didn't change. You come to belief. You come to belief in what you'd been hearing about all along. They had been hearing about through the Jewish scriptures that the Messiah would come, and he came, and they believed upon him. Now, here's the picture. John, the Bible says here, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Here's the picture. Saints of God need one another. They needed to go. They needed to go to the temple. They didn't have church like we think about. Now, they'll find out pretty quick they didn't want them in the temple. Sort of like when somebody gets saved and they've grown up in a dead church and they go back all excited. They find out after a while they don't want that there. But they went with what they knew about. And they went to the temple, the hour of prayer. Saints need one another. Collectively, we need to worship together. We need to pray together. We need to study together. We need to message together. We need consistency. They went to the hour of prayer. Saved people, God has ordered this thing, ordained this thing that we worship and we meet together. And I'm afraid if we're not careful. Now, here's the first night, and we got a new camera and all set up to be real pros. We can have our service online. We can have our service on Facebook. And I hope it's wonderful. And I hope that that everybody's supposed to listens in. But if we're not careful, that could very easily become an excuse not to go to the house of God. So we need to be careful. What is it? What is it there for? Well, it's for those that can't come. It's for those that are sick, or those in the future that will get sick, or for those that, for whatever reason, they can't go to church. But I really believe if we can go, we ought to go. That's what we find in the Bible. It's important. It's good for us to meet together as God's people. And so I'm afraid as time goes on, we're going to see more and more of a forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I don't find any excuse for that in the Bible. And please don't get me wrong. And Anybody could take anything I say out of context. I'm not saying, you know what I'm, if you're having chemotherapy and you're in danger of getting sick, or if you're, you know, all that stuff. It's not what I'm saying. But if we're not careful, we'll let the world dictate everything we do. And we'll say, Lord. So we need to just be careful about that. As I read the Bible, as I study the Bible, saints need one another. Peter and John needed to go up the house of God. That was their house of God. They went to the temple. They went to pray. Now, here's another picture, verses 2 and 3. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, let me just quickly say, in that day and time, they didn't have a lot of help for people that couldn't work. And what they did, they begged. This man who was lame, they took him up there every day, and he asked alms. He asked for help. And people would come by and they would help him. That was their a way of expressing charity in that day. So that's what this man did. That was what his life consisted of. They brought him there. They laid him down at the gate of the temple. And he asked alms of people that came to the temple. Verse number 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Now, here's a great picture. We're talking about a picture of need. This man was lame, the Bible says. It means that he could not walk. And they laid him at the gate called Beautiful, the temple. And so, you know, wonder why they called it that. I'd say it's because it was beautiful, wouldn't you? But what a contrast. Here's a lame man. Here's a beautiful gate, God's house. I mean, it was intricate. It was ornate. It was beautiful. No doubt about that. But here's this man. He comes, he lays at the gate. You know, here's what we learn from this passage of Scripture. Man can do a lot of things. Men built that temple, built that gate, named it Beautiful. Man can do all kinds of things, but man cannot fix himself. They couldn't do nothing for him. Yeah, they built the building and they built the gate and they made it all look wonderful and they called it beautiful, but man cannot fix himself. And what is this a picture of? This is a picture of a lost man. We need the saints and the sinners at the house of God. We need both. They're both up there. Peter and John and this lame man, they all come together. We need all of them at God's house. It makes it a whole lot more exciting. I got to thinking about this. Remember last week when I made that reference to poker? All in. And y'all looked at me like you had no idea what you was talking about. And I think the next day, Brother Stephen asked me, or somebody asked me, they said, did anybody know what you was talking about? I said, they acted like they didn't know. I said, you know what we need at church? We need some sinners. Those people don't even know what poker is. We need some sinners at the house of God. Makes it more exciting. You come in, everybody's saved. That's wonderful. That's great. But what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel into all the world that they might be saved. They need to hear the gospel of the grace of God. They need to be brought in so we know what the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so he was lame physically. That picture's a lost man. He could not fix himself. He could not empower himself. He's a picture of a lost man. And let me tell you, we were all lost once upon a time. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Don't tell me, I've always been saved. I've went to church all my life. No, you've not. You may have went to church all your life, but there's no such thing as being saved all your life. You're born a sinner. And we all need to come to the place of realizing that we have sinned against the Holy God and we need to be saved. And so this man couldn't fix himself. So we got a picture there. There's a picture of the saints there at the house of God. There's a picture of the lame man, the lost man. He's at the house of God and they're going to meet together there. And the second thing we see is a work of faith. Now, this is going to help us, I hope. A work of faith. Look at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He just looked at them and he thought they were going to give him something. Verse number 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now let me say, it took faith all around. Now the lame man had to have faith. I think we all recognize that. We all probably tonight see the picture in the Bible. Lame man, picture of a lost man. He had to have faith. He had to have faith to reach out, take Peter by the hand. He had to have faith to hear what Peter had to say. The lame man had to have faith. We know tonight that we have to have faith in order to be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're here tonight and you're saved by the grace of God, you got saved by faith. What'd you do? I just believed. I believed the Bible. I believed what was preached to me and told me about the Lord Jesus. I believed that. You got to have faith in order to be saved. But here's what I want us to see tonight is that Peter had faith. Peter knew that man was going to walk. Look what he said in verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I believe Peter knew that man was going to walk. We preach. We pray, "Lord, save the lost." We preach the gospel. We know it takes them believing by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But are we believing that the Lord's going to do anything? Or do we just come and sort of hope, think, maybe, by some chance, somehow, some way, somebody, somewhere, at some time is going to get saved? That's not much faith. We need to have faith that the Lord is going to work in our midst. We've got to believe. Peter believed. I'll be real honest. Sometimes I'm so honest it makes Kim cringe. I wish he wouldn't be too honest, but you ever get disheartened? I mean, we come to church and we pray and we preach and we come and we meet and we sing and we invite and on and on and on and on. And I'll tell you, it's easy sometimes to sort of get disheartened. I've said this analogy before. If a man went fishing all the time and he went fishing, but he never caught any fish, would it be hard to keep on fishing? Or would it be easy to say, "You know, we just don't catch any fish anymore. What's the use of going? What's the use of trying? What's the use of going to all the effort?" Yeah, it's enjoyable, but I'm telling you, it's not enjoyable if you never catch any fish. All you get is mosquito bites and sunburnt and spend a lot of, you know. Why do you go? You want to catch. Whose fault is it, preacher? Well, I believe most preachers go through times where they think, "Well, it's my fault. I guess it's just my fault. I'm not being plain enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit enough." Whatever, you know, it's easy to get down on yourself, and then you get tired of that and you say, "Well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. Your fault." And then it's easy to say, "Well, it's just the last days. It's just the day and time in which we're not in the book of Acts. We're on the very end of the other side, all the way in the last days. I believe that. You know, whose fault is it? I don't know that it's anybody's fault. But I do believe we could probably all agree we need to have a little more faith. I believe this in the Bible. I read this in the Bible. Jesus could not do many mighty works in some places because they just didn't believe. We need to come believing. We need to pray believing. Lord, save somebody tonight. Lord, save somebody Sunday morning. Save somebody Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Sister Kathy and Sister Sheila's grandma, Miss Bonnie. She's a great blessing. She prayed all the time, Lord, let me hear about somebody getting saved. And if you'd go visit her, she'd tell you, I heard about somebody getting saved. We need to want to hear about people getting saved. We need to have a faith in what we're doing. We're preaching and telling people they need to have faith. Well, don't we need to have faith? Let the Lord work. Peter knew this man was going to get up and walk. The third thing I see is that there was a miracle of grace. Now look what the Bible said in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, I'll give you an alliterated outline in the Bible. That's when all your letters line up. And most of my outlines are that way, not all of them, but a lot of them. But look at all the words that begin with the letter L in this passage of Scripture. Well, there's the lame man, verse 2, and a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb. He's a picture of a lost man. But then there's a look in verse number 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. There had to be a look of faith. That man had to look. He had to listen. And he did, and he was expecting something. Boy, he got a whole lot more than he was expecting. There's a look. There's a lift in verse 7. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. You know, I'd like to be the medium that God would use to lift some sinner up. A message, a word, a kind act, sharing the gospel with somebody. Sinners need a lift, do they not? There's a lift. And then, praise the Lord, look, two times, there's the leap. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Boy, I like that. That's what that's a picture of, the grace of God in somebody's life. I like what it says in verse number 7. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, those of you that know anything about if somebody's injured or has an operation or something like that, if you're off your feet for a while, you don't just leap up, start walking. You don't just jump up. You got to learn to walk again. Unless it's a miracle of the grace of God. He didn't take no baby steps. He jumped 2 feet off the ground first time he ever moved. Jumped up, leaped up. Immediately, he had strength in his feet and in his ankles. Immediately, here's what happened. He went again to the temple. He went every day. He went and he went and he went. And he came home the same way. They carried him up there. They carried him home. He went lame, but he came home that day leaping. That's what happened to me the day I got saved. I went lame. I went lost. I went condemned. I went home leaping. I went home saying, I got saved. When Chloe got saved, she literally leaped in the road. She was so happy when it dawned on her that the Lord had saved her. It's been a long time since I've seen somebody that happy. I got saved. Give me a phone. I want to call. She was calling people before we got home. What a blessing. That is the grace of God. Immediately this happened to him. Now, don't be disheartened about what I was talking about fishing. You know, I hadn't had anybody saved in a long time at church, but Chloe got saved. Praise the Lord. We've had like 4 baptisms this year already. We hadn't been to church but 4 times. We missed so much. Something like that. It's been a blessing. But don't be disheartened about that. This man was lame from his birth. That's what it says in verse 2. He was lame from his mother's womb and carried. He had never walked. He'd been this way his whole life. He went to church every day. That's what it says. Verse number 2. Daily. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Now the Jews went and prayed every day. They went up there and prayed. They had a time of prayer. They went to the house of prayer. He had been that way his whole life. He went up there every day. He had never missed a prayer meeting. You can tell from the context of the scripture, he was a grown man. He had been this way all his life. So let me just help us a little bit. It took him a while to get to that point. But boy, when the grace of God touched him, he was immediately changed. He immediately, when grace came, the effect upon him was immediate. And when the grace of God comes into our life, the effect of that is immediate. I like that. Number 4, there was an awakening. Look at verses 11 and 12. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I mean, they were amazed at what had happened. They knew this man. That's what the Bible says. Everybody that went up to the temple daily and regularly, they saw him. No doubt many of them had given him alms. They knew exactly who it was. So to see him come into church walking and leaping and praising God, you'd have wondered, what in the world? Praise the Lord. They all come running together wondering what had happened. Verse number 11, and as the lame man which was healed, I read that, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? Peter takes advantage. Here's a good lesson for us. We're talking about getting back to basics. What do we need to be doing? We need to be taking advantage of people's wondering. Has anybody heard anybody say, lately, these are crazy times? Has anybody heard anybody say that? Has anybody heard anybody say, these are weird times? Has anybody heard anybody say, we've never seen anything like this? We've heard all that. What's going on? People are wondering. When they say things like that, they are wondering, what in the world is happening? Our country doesn't even look like our country. How strange. How strange everything is. Things are wild and things are not as they were just a few months ago. Well, they thought the same thing when they saw this man leaping and walking and praising God. They thought to themselves, man, that's crazy. He's been out here all day. He can't do that. But here he is. That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. I've never heard of anything like that. Peter said, you should know. Why? Because they had the Jewish scriptures. They had the Old Testament. And Isaiah chapter 35 said, when the Messiah comes, the lame will walk, the blind will see, and the dumb, or the deaf will speak, and the deaf will hear. They should have known from the ministry of the Lord Jesus that he was the Messiah. Peter said, you should have known. You go to church every day. You got the book of Isaiah. You've got the book of Jeremiah. You've got the Old Testament scriptures talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was an awakening, and Peter, here's our lesson, Peter took advantage of it. He stood up and preached to them. He said, I'm going to tell you again what's happening. And we really need an awakening. You know, during the Great Awakening, and I've preached on that many times, Jonathan Edwards, and that really very short lesson that saved our nation. The Great Awakening happened right before the American Revolutionary War. If it hadn't been for that, our nation would never have become our nation. But the Great Awakening took place. And if you read and study about what happened during the Great Awakening, people became very interested in spiritual things. They had been very, very dead. There were dead churches all over the place. But they began to wake up spiritually. There was an abnormal activity, what we call the Northern Lights. If you go to Alaska or somewhere, see, the Great Awakening started up north. And the Northern Lights, you can read and study about it. I've got some books that talk about it. Were very active that year, and people were afraid. They were afraid, what does this mean? Some of them had come from England. They'd never seen anything like that before. They began to think about eternal things. There was a revival up there, and there was a shipwreck or boat wreck or something like that, and a lot of people died during that, and it caused people to wake up spiritually. We need an awakening. Maybe God would use this to wake people up. We need an awakening. There was number five. There was a gospel message. I need to move along. There was a gospel message in verse 13 through 16. The Bible said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. There was a gospel message. Paul preached the gospel. You say, where's the gospel in all that? Well, he pointed out their personal guilt and responsibility in verse number 13 and verse number 14. Look, verse 14, he said, but ye denied the Holy One and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They were involved in the death of the Lord Jesus. He preached the death and the resurrection, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. What do you got to have the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter preached that to him. Then he preached the message of faith. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. You want to know what happened? Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And this man had faith in him, and now he's made whole. I like that. Peter didn't say this. I'm talking about a gospel message. Peter did not say, I'll tell you, this lame man's been trying really hard. It's not what he said. That's the message you hear a lot of places. Try your best. Be a good Christian. Keep the Ten Commandments. Get baptized. All that stuff. He didn't say he's really been trying his best. He's been going to rehab. He's been trying, taking his vitamins and all of that stuff. And now look at him walking around here. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, this man is better because he put his faith in Christ, and now perfect soundness. Anybody want to run a foot race? He's ready to go. He's ready to go because he believed in the Lord Jesus. There was a gospel message. The gospel is simple. Man complicates it. Religion complicates it, but it's really very, very simple. We are lost. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to save us. He shed His blood. He died on the cross. He was buried. Rose again the third day. And we need to have faith in Him. What He's done. Verse number 17. Number 6. There is a legitimate offer. He said, "And now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Peter said, maybe you didn't really understand what happened. Maybe you did it through ignorance, and maybe your rulers did it through ignorance. Let me tell you, ignorance is not an excuse to go on being lost. Acts 17 and 30, the Bible said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Peter said, maybe you didn't understand all that before, but you sure do now. So you're not ignorant anymore. Once you know, you're not ignorant. Once you hear the gospel, you can't say, "I never heard the gospel." Now you got to do something with it. What are you going to do with it? And they heard the gospel. Now what? Now what are you going to do with it? Peter says, maybe you're ignorant. Maybe you did it through ignorance before. Verse number 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled." Everything that the Old Testament said about Jesus has come to pass. That's what verse 18 is saying. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began." Now, I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but theologically speaking, these were Jewish people. Peter said, once again, all this has been talked about since the beginning. And Jesus has went back to heaven. He's got to stay till the times of restitution. If you really study this out, I believe here again was an offer. If they would believe upon their Messiah, Jesus would come back. The kingdom of God could have started right then. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe Jesus at the beginning, the middle, or the end. And they still don't believe. You say, "Preacher, what would have happened?" I don't know. But I believe it was legitimate when Jesus came and said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." But the Jewish people would not accept their Messiah. And so we have the times of the Gentiles. That's a whole lot of teaching right there. But Peter said, you need to repent. You need to be converted. You need to believe. But they did not do that. But there's an offer once again. Now, God doesn't have to give anybody a second chance. Well, I'll say this. God doesn't have to give anybody a first chance. But here's how the Lord is. He gives first chance many times, second chance, third chance, fourth chance. But don't count on, "I'm going to live my life for the devil and blow the candle out in God's face when I take my last breath." You might take your last breath before you planned on it. Say, "Preacher, when do you get saved?" You better get saved when God deals with your heart. That's when you need to get saved. There's a warning, last of all. This is the seventh thing. There's a warning in verse number 22. Look what the Bible said. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." What did Peter say? You better listen. Because if you don't listen, you're going to be destroyed. That's a warning. There are many warnings in the Bible. God has warned and warned and warned mankind. All throughout the history of time, there was a warning before the flood. There was a warning before the Babylonian captivity. There was a warning before Jerusalem was destroyed. And on and on and on. Proverbs chapter number 1, read it sometime. God said, I've reached out my hand and ye refused. God is a God of, I'm telling you, he does that out of love. Why would you give a warning if you didn't want somebody to heed it? If you didn't want somebody to listen and you saw a car coming and you wanted them to get run over, why, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. But God's not like that. God said, you better get out of the road. You're going to get run over. Peter said, Moses warned you, and if you don't listen to the prophets, you're going to be destroyed. Ah, preacher, I don't like that. That old hell, fire, and brimstone and all that stuff. That's just a warning out of love. It's just God saying, you need to turn here. There's a better alternative than the road you're going down. It is not God's will that he make us and we be destroyed and never live in his presence for all of eternity. It's God's will. Look, I'll show you God's will. Last of all, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All the prophets talked about this was going to come to pass. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God sent Jesus to bless you and to turn you, not to destroy you. Not to make your life miserable, but to bless you. You only think that it's miserable to get saved because we believe Satan's lie about the Lord. But I'm telling you, it's the best thing that'll ever happen to you to get saved. Once you get saved, you say, now I see how the Lord has blessed me. Now I see how much better my life is to bless you and to turn you. The Bible said, everyone from his iniquity. So, back to basics. Just getting back to basics. There's a miracle and there's a message. And so we need to get back these simple, simple truths that we find in the New Testament. So I appreciate your good attention tonight. That's about as long as I usually go. And I really do. I appreciate you coming out on Wednesday night. And I hope you get something out of it, something you can take home with you. You know, I'm always available to talk to people that are concerned about their soul, about whatever. And so I always want you to know that and understand that, whether it's after service or at home or at church or wherever the case might be. So thank you for coming out tonight. Now we're going to have a word of prayer before we dismiss tonight. I wonder if anybody has an object of prayer.